We read now from Psalm 32. Psalm number 32. Psalm 32, we read the whole of this psalm together. Our text for this evening is taken from the verses 3 through 5 of the psalm. Reading from verse 1. Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no guile. When I kept silence, my bones waxed old through my roaring all day long. For day and night thy hand was heavy upon me, my moisture is turned into the drought of summer. I acknowledged my sin unto thee, and mine iniquity have I not hid. I said, I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord, and thou forgavest the iniquity of my sin. For this shall everyone that is godly pray unto thee in a time when thou mayest be found. Surely in the floods of great waters they shall not come nigh unto him. Thou art my hiding place. Thou shalt preserve me from trouble. Thou shalt compass me about with songs of deliverance. I will instruct thee and teach thee in the way which thou shalt go. I will guide thee with mine eye. Be not as the horse or as the mule, which have no understanding, whose mouth must be held in with bit and bridle, lest they come near unto thee. Many sorrows shall be to the wicked, but he that trusteth in the Lord, mercy shall compass him about. Be glad in the Lord, and rejoice, ye righteous, and shout for joy, all ye that are upright in heart. Amen. May God add his blessing unto the reading of his inspired word. Beloved congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, we began looking at Psalm 32 a couple of weeks ago. We saw that this psalm is a maskil, or a teaching psalm. Some of you may have that at the top of your Bibles, that this is a maskil, which refers to a psalm for teaching, for instruction. It was penned by David, and he was inspired to write this psalm by the Holy Spirit after his sin against Bathsheba and against Uriah. But it was not only simply after that horrible sin against God. It was also after a period of hardness of heart that he came to write this psalm. Because David tried to cover up and then excuse his sin. For quite a long period of time he did this, for at least 9 months and quite possibly for longer than that. He tried to make out that there was nothing wrong. He hadn't done anything wrong, to excuse it to himself and to others. But as he tried to do so, and of course to try and excuse and cover up sin from God is impossible, but as he tried to do this, his heart became more and more hardened. It was not until the prophet Nathan was sent to him, which we read of, remember also once again a couple of weeks ago, and he spoke that parable to him of the poor man's ewe lamb and brought it home to his heart, that it pierced through to him, that David's sin was brought home to his heart, and he was convicted. And he was brought to conviction, sorrow, and repentance of that sin. It was then, having confessed that sin, he then knew of the blessing of forgiveness. And that's what we considered last time, that wonderful blessing of forgiveness of the Lord. So the Lord brought him through all this for the very purpose of writing this psalm, along with other psalms such as Psalm 51. So we saw last time the great blessedness of forgiveness, and that we should be seeking this at all time and be so thankful to God for it. But there's more to learn from this psalm, and particularly now what David says in these next few verses. In particular, these verses speak of the blessing of confession, of the necessity of confession of our sins. In our text this evening, David speaks of a very graphic experience of the burden and the wretchedness of unconfessed sin, of what he actually went through during that period of time, of the hardness of heart and of the spiritual and indeed the physical effects upon him of unconfessed sin. And then he speaks of the only remedy and the blessedness of that forgiveness, which we looked at last time. So, let's take up our text under the theme, Confession removes the burden of sin. We consider that under three headings. First of all, the crushing burden. Secondly, the only relief. And thirdly, the blessed peace. Confession removes the burden of sin. David tells us in verse 3 that when he was silent, he suffered. And he suffered greatly, certainly, when you look at that. His bones waxing old and God's hand heavy upon him, his moisture dried up. He says, when I kept silent, that's when I suffered. What's he talking about here with this silence? He's not describing just simply refraining from speaking, as if when you don't speak, you know, then that's when you suffer. No. He's talking about the silence of not confessing his sin to the Lord. David had refused to do this. David had refused to confess to the Lord that what he had done in his sin was iniquity, transgression, sin against God. Now, what we ought to understand is that even though David had, in fact, refused to do this and remained hard-hearted with this and tried to excuse it and justify it, it doesn't mean that he kind of just disappeared out of life and there was nothing going on. He was, in fact, going about his daily life. He was doing all of his duties as a king and going about the daily life of eating and drinking and doing all the work that lay before him. So he's going about, as it were, normally in his life. But he steadfastly refused to acknowledge that he had done anything wrong against God in the area of the particular sins he had committed. And that's important to see too. This is like every one of us by nature. Every one of us by nature as Christians. We do not like to acknowledge that we're sinners. Because of that corruption that's still in our heart, we don't like to acknowledge that. And more particularly, we don't like to acknowledge specific sins. We don't like to acknowledge specific sins. Quite often, we will be very happy to actually acknowledge, yes, yes, I'm a sinner. Yes, I deserve God's wrath against me. Yes, I sin in all the areas of my life. We will be happy to confess such things and say such things. David may well have been very happy during this period of time of the hardness of his heart to confess in general, yes, I'm a sinner. Yes, I do wrong things against God. Yes, yes, that's true. But as it were, try to pin him down with regards to this particular sin. No. Don't want to hear about it. You see, that's the problem. That's another matter. Do you see this in yourself? Do I see this in myself? Yes, yes, I'm a sinner, yes. But what? What? You say that I've sinned in that particular way? No, I didn't. No, I didn't. I'm not like that. I don't think like that. I don't act like that. No, that's not me. You've got it all wrong. Someone says to us, your way of living is not right. This that you're doing with your life and this particular choice that you've made, that's sin against God. Someone says to us, your words, the words that you speak and the way you speak, it dishonors Christ. No, it doesn't. You see, out comes the inner lawyer, doesn't it? We hear these things, someone puts their finger on us, and we go, what? You know, up stands the lawyer in our heart. Objection! You know, that's not right. No way, you don't understand. You don't know my life, You don't know the circumstances. You don't know what I'm going through. You don't understand what I'm trying to achieve here. What's the problem? The problem is that our old man of sin is very comfortable with sin. That old man of corruption in us, he doesn't mind sin. In fact, the old man, the corruption, loves sin, and it loves particular sins, not just any sin, but a particular brand of sin. We are those that have developed in certain areas, and we become very good at sinning in those ways, thinking with wrong patterns and wrong habits of sin in our life. And because of that, we very quickly and very carefully resist any kind of exposure of those things. We're skilled at that. We actually get skilled at that from a very young age. Have you ever noticed that with a little child? You know, little child, green cordial spilt in the kitchen, green stuff on his fingers. Do you spill that in the kitchen? No? Flat out denial for a start. All right, that's us too. No, I'm not sinning. But then the other things come, isn't it? Then it's quick to point out, well, you know, someone else has done this too. Or, you know, this person did something worse. You know, mummy knocked the whole bottle of milk off last week or everywhere, you know. Or, I couldn't help it. You know, someone had put it right on the edge of the bench and, yep. And this just from a child. But, you know, they're amazing what they come out with. Well, do you understand? That's our heart. We just, as we grow older, we become a whole heap more sophisticated and a whole more complex in drawing up all of these excuses why it's okay for me to do the things that I'm doing and continue to do the things that I'm doing. And I become so good at it, I get great at even deceiving my own heart and mind about why I'm okay with what I do. Each one of us needs to come to this understanding, and God lays it upon us here. It's not that the fact that we might be doing this, it's not the fact that we might have this inner lawyer that's constantly excusing ourselves about the sorts of things that we do, that it makes reasons why it's okay for me to do what I do and keeps pushing away any kind of attempt to get to the heart of these things. It's not that we might be doing this, we are doing this. Every one of us. We do it all the time. God will continue to lead us into understanding and seeing our sin. He never gives up on this. He's at work in doing this. Our Saviour's purpose is to bring a spotless bride to heaven. And naturally, as God keeps bringing these things to our face and to our life, we are going to deny, excuse, when our conscience even bears witness against us. By nature, according to Romans 2, when the law comes, our thoughts accuse or excuse us. But that's not where it ends. That's not where it ends. Our text tells us that when we do not confess our sins, when we keep silent, in other words, I'm not going to confess this, I'm not wrong, I'm okay, God's hand becomes heavy upon us. There comes a burden. We start to suffer a greater and greater burden that comes upon us. What kind of a burden? Well, first of all, the burden that comes is in fact greater and greater sin. That inevitably happens. Sin, you see, is a wretchedness. It is heavy and horrible in and of itself. Any kind of sin comes as a burden upon us. But sin is also a bit like a cancer. If you have a cancer on your arm, here it is, and you can sort of go, ooh, and put a band-aid over it. You cover it and say, good, it's gone. I'm not looking at it, it's not there. But it just gets bigger. So you put a bigger bandage over it, and you've got to keep making a bigger and bigger one to try and keep covering it up, because it just gets big. And then it spreads. It's no good to try and pretend it's not there. Sin is like that. It becomes a greater and greater and greater burden. And the more we keep just trying to cover it up and ignore it and excuse it, then it causes a greater and greater and more troubling problem in our life. That becomes a greater burden. It opens the door for further sin of the same kind, and we become more and more practiced and in fact more and more blatant in those sins, and not only that, but we become more and more strident in the defence of ourselves and what we are doing. But you see, that also then opens the door for further sins, because if I'm excusing in all sorts of ways this sin that I'm doing, then you see, this other sin can nicely slot behind that excuse as well. And so can that one, and so can this one, and we start to gather all sorts of other things that go with it. Greater burden. Greater difficulty. We're on a slippery slope to a life that more and more dishonors God and brings greater sadness and sorrow. That was the case with David, as you read about carefully about his life during that time. We become more and more deceitful, so that we keep on excusing the way that we're living and what we are doing. And although everyone else starts to then see, wow, look at the way they're living. What's going on there? What's happening with their life? Everyone else can see that that is very far from what God calls us and how God calls us to be living, and yet we are working so hard to justify what we're doing. But there's another burden here. Not just the burden of sin itself and all the excusing that we do and all that work to try and make ourselves appear okay when it's far from okay. It's the actual hand of God himself. God, David here, under the inspiration of the Spirit, he uses some very graphic pictures here. He speaks of his bones waxing old, and then his moisture turned into drought, and the roaring that he has there. When David speaks of bones, what are our bones? Our bones are the structure of our body upon which everything else hangs. If you took all the bones out of your body, what would you be left with? You'd be sort of a little sort of quivering bit of blob on the floor, and you wouldn't be able to do anything. All right? You couldn't move, you couldn't go anywhere at all. There's no structure, there's no soundness, you can't move, you can't walk. The bones refer to the central structure and solidness and the power to do things. So, David says here that as he did not confess his sins, then his bones were wasted away. His bones, as it were, became exhausted. That's literally the idea. The bones couldn't hold him up anymore. The bones started to just basically crumble away, so that he had no power or strength to actually be able to do the things that he ought to be doing. His strength was almost gone. He was hardly able to continue with real life. This same thought is expressed in parallelism in Psalm 31, verse 10. My strength fails because of mine iniquity, and my bones are consumed. You see, there it is. My strength fails because of my iniquity. Unconfessed sin. Sin that's a burden. An ongoing life that is lived in rebellion against God. How true for the child of God is this? When a believer continues in sin, knowingly, purposefully, obstinately, it drains him of life. It drains him of energy and enthusiasm. And in the end, there's no strength at all. That person cannot even manage to keep up the appearance outwardly of everything being all right. It can't keep going. It becomes obvious to all around. We need to be aware of this in our own life. Do we experience this? Do we experience a weakness? Do we experience that I haven't got the strength that I ought to do for the things that God's calling me to? Then we ought to stop, sit back and ask, are there things in my life that I really know are not right? And I'm excusing them. I'm continuing to say, oh, it's okay because, or are these things causing my bones to become exhausted? How we ought to be aware of this with our fellow brethren too, and ask of them, how are you going in your spiritual life? If they seem to be struggling, to say to them, how are you going in the fight against sin? Encourage one another. Exhort one another. The cause of the exhausted bones, obviously, is the actual sin itself. But the psalmist then gives a reason for that ongoing problem. It's because of his groaning all the day. Groaning. When I kept silence, my bones waxed old through my roaring or groaning all of the day long. God has given to us a new heart, a heart that loves his righteousness. That's a good and a beautiful thing, to love to walk in God's ways. But I still have that old man of sin within me, that corruption which rises up all the time, and I find myself doing exactly what I know I ought not to do, and not doing the things that I ought to do. And as I see that, confronted with that right before me, it causes my heart to groan, to roar. There's a roaring going on that's demanding that something be done about this. It's a fearful crying out of a heart that says, this deserves the judgment of a holy God against my unrepentant sin. What am I doing here? That's a dreadful burden. No wonder the bones are waxing old as that roaring goes on within us, and we know it's there. And it's a dreadful thing. And yet we keep pressing on with what we know we ought not to be doing. Or we refuse to do what we know is laid before us. God lays his hand upon us in all of that. No matter how unfaithful we are towards him, God is always faithful to us. Deuteronomy 31 verse 8, and the Lord, he it is that doth go before thee, he will be with thee, he will not fail thee, neither forsake thee. Fear not, neither be dismayed. Though we fail him, he won't fail us. And the way in which he won't fail us is that he will cause your bones to become exhausted. He will stir up the groaning within you. He will bring you to an end of yourself. God makes us to be bowed down and grieving because he loves us as a child. He doesn't allow his children to continue on and to have a life that's free and easy. But he brings these things and presses them home upon our mind and our heart, so that those things that we were pursuing after in our selfishness and so on, what we thought was going to bring us life, freshness, if you like, when it talks about moisture there, it literally is juice, sap. You know how if you've got a plant and it's full of sap and juice, it's lively and green and full of life. Well, what we thought was going to be full of life ends up being drained away. And it's dry and brittle. There's no life in it whatsoever. God does this continually. He's working in your life and in mine. No matter how hard I strive, if I am continuing on with things that I am not confessing and that I am not owning up to, and I'm trying to make excuses for it and continuing on with my foolishness and my ideas, God lays the burden upon it. He puts his hand heavy upon us because he loves us. God's faithful with a crushing burden. What can we do? We can turn to the only relief. The only relief. There is only one thing that the psalmist can do here, and that's to cast himself upon the mercy of God. We also ought to note, the psalmist hasn't got to this point of casting himself upon the mercy of God because of himself, is it? David wasn't brought to repentance because of something that he did and that he brought it about. Not at all. Even the work of repentance is not from us. Jeremiah 31, 18 through 19 points this out. Jeremiah says, Lord, thou hast chastised me, and I was chastised. As a bullock unaccustomed to the yoke, turn thou me, and I will be turned. For thou art the Lord my God. Surely after I was turned, I repented, and after I was instructed, I smote upon my thigh. I was ashamed, yea, even confounded, because I did bear the reproach of my youth. See, that's the work of God. He places the reproach of these things upon us. Like the yoke put upon the oxen, they're not used to it and they resist it, and yet God takes them and puts the yoke on us and turns us. He uses these circumstances to bring us to repentance, and when He turns us, then we are turned. It's the work of God to bring us to repentance. It's the Lord who came and sought David out, who turns us also from our sin to seek forgiveness before His throne of grace. And how specifically does God do that? Well, how did God do that with David? When he was hard-hearted in his sin, what did God do? He sent Nathan with the Word of God. It's the Word of God. It's nothing else but the wonderful truth of the Word of God that comes in upon our hearts. And that brings about conviction and repentance and confession. If we would know of the blessing of coming to this, of confession and forgiveness, then the very first thing we need is the Word of God to come with all of the beauty of its light and truth and come shining into our hearts and our lives and our minds. David needed for God to come and forcibly push it in there, didn't he? He was hard-heartedly going on. It wasn't until Nathan came in such a way that he brought the parable, and David was all stirred up, supposedly about this other man, and Nathan has to say to him, "Thou art the man. It's you." God needs to do that at times. He needs to put His finger upon us and say, "No, it's not anybody else. It's not the world. It's you. You're the problem. It's your heart." Ask God to really search your heart, to search your life with the truth of His Word. To ask Him truly, as we sang in Psalm 139, "Lord, search out the wicked ways in me. Search me, try me, know me." But we not only need the light of His Word to shine into our hearts, but we need our fellow saints too. We need the church. For David, who was that? It was the faithful Nathan. You see, it was God working there, that's for sure. It was the Word of God that Nathan brought that put his finger upon David's heart. But God used Nathan, a fellow believer, who was able to help David see the wretchedness of his life and his impenitence. It was only by this loving man being faithful and willing to stand before the king, and at this stage David has turned into a rather hard-hearted wretch. Part of his life at the moment shows he really doesn't have a proper mercy or compassion in various ways in his life. When Nathan comes to dare to stand before him, to have the courage to actually say to him, "David, you are the man. You are the one who has hardened your heart in sin. You are the cause of the problems in your life. You are the cause of your lack of energy and peace because of your iniquity against God." Pray for friends like that. Pray for friends like that. Sometimes our prayers consist of, "Lord, please help me to be able to speak to this person and that person, that they might really listen to the things I have to say to them." Yes, we ought to pray such things. But oh, pray that God would use our godly friends, our spouse, our family, to speak to me, and that I would heed and I would hearken. I would not turn it aside. I would not deny. I would not excuse. But I would receive these things to my heart. For each one of us, We need to know my greatest need is not for my circumstances to change. It's not for people around me to change. I need a radical transformation of my heart and my life. That's my need. That God would shine the light of His Word into my life. Make me to see the ways in which I need to confess my sin and my brokenness. And that God would use even those around about me to show these things up. My foolishness, my foolish living. And help me, direct me to the ways that I need to be radically changed by God's grace. But then, to confess. The only relief is found, indeed, through the Word being brought by faithful ones who would bring it to you. But then we need to come to confess. David says, I will acknowledge my sin unto the Lord. Verse 5, I acknowledge my sin unto thee. Mine iniquity have I not hid. David is saying by this word, acknowledge, he's saying, I'm going to lay out clearly in all its fullness what my sin is. That's what confession is. I'm not going to hold back any part of it. In all of its fullness, in all of its horribleness, I'm not going to excuse myself over anything of it. Not just all the acts, the outward things that I do wrong, but I am actually going to have the Word of God lay open my heart. What are the intents? What are the motives? What are the things that I am actually thinking here? The sorts of wrong ideas and attitudes that I may have had there for many years that need to be laid open and say, Lord, this is what's wrong. Not just the things that I do, but who I am in myself. Who I've made myself to be. This is a sign of a true repentance before God. Not a grudging admittance of some small thing that I'm forced to confess, but rather a heart rent and a tear-filled pouring out of all of that sin before His face. Psalm 51 verse 17, the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit. A broken and a contrite heart, O Lord, Thou wilt not despise. The psalmist calls his sin transgression, rebellion. It's to say my sin isn't a minor aberration, it's rebellion against Almighty God. It's to say, Lord, I know the way that I want you to live, you want me to live, and I have completely rebelled and turned away from that in this. And in this way, when we confess, we are actually saying, Lord, I bring you back under your kingship over me. And I say, Lord, I will submit to you and what you call me to be. The psalmist confesses that this is iniquity. So that he says there in verse 5, and thou forgavest the iniquity of my sin. And the idea of the iniquity is it's guilt. Guilt, a legal understanding. I confess that I am justly declared guilty and I won't cover this. There's no covering up. I deserve the eternal wrath of God for who I am and what I've done. And in so doing, we cast ourselves on God's mercy and on His grace. I'm not asking Him to blink His eyes. I'm not asking Him that somehow He'll just excuse it. I'm saying, I'm guilty. I deserve your wrath. Lord, forgive me. Only for the sake of Christ. Remember that the psalmist here, he's not coming to the Lord for the first time. He's already been the Lord's for many, many years. He's coming as someone who's backslidden and fallen into sin. And this is the case with us also. We as believers, we know of faith. We're justified. We're saved in Christ. And yet we have fallen again into these iniquities that bring the sense of the burden of God's wrath upon us. God's heavy hand. The results of it in our lives, sometimes at times physically. Therefore, in this confession, we bring ourselves back to the only place, and that's before the cross of Christ. It's before the open tomb. It's before our mediator, who sits on the right hand of God, having entered into the holy place with the perfect sacrifice of his own blood, so that we may be covered. David knew of that blessed Messiah who was coming, in whom all of his sins would be washed away. It's that wondrous and miraculous mercy to which he looks. And therefore, as he understands that, as he comes to that, as he's been convicted of that, he doesn't want to hide any of his sins. He wants to lay it all out. Lord, wash away all of my sins. See, when we come to God, it matters not to God that we are wretched and repeated sinners. It matters not to God that we are rebels, that we are rebellious against Him. It matters not to God that we are liable for all His wrath. What matters to God is that we cast ourselves upon His Son and that we fully confess that I am deserving, Lord, of all your wrath, and I plead only your grace. We acknowledge that truth. We confess our sin and we cast ourselves upon Christ. And then we may know of a blessed peace, a most blessed peace. David says, "You forgave the iniquity of my sin." That word forgave that's used here literally means to lift up, to elevate, to take a hold upon, to lift up and to take away a great and pressing burden. Remember, that's what we began with. God's hand was heavy upon David with these things. God forgives. He, when we come to Him in confession in such a way, then He graciously lays a hold upon all that burden and lifts it up and He takes it away, so that there is no burden there anymore. We can live again. We can breathe again. Breathe the beautiful truth of His love and His mercy shown to us. For David, the actual punishment of his sin would not be carried out for hundreds of years until the Messiah came. But it's for Christ's sake that David experiences, really experiences, and we really experience God's declaration of forgiveness. We are made absolutely pure in God's sight for the sake of Christ's perfect work. Sins washed away, lifted up, taken, forgiven, put away, like we were looking at this morning, and given to us the robes of righteousness placed upon us. We may know of an absolute forgiveness in this way every time we come. Every time we come, because we come every day to ask for that forgiveness. We need that. That burden of sin comes upon us every day. But Christ has paid the penalty so that all our sin, all our guilt, all our shame may be taken away. He brings us back to that covenant fellowship and life with God. In that fellowship, God continues to declare to us the wonders of what He has done in Christ every time we come in true repentance for our sin. What a wonder this is for us. What a wonder. What a blessed comfort and relief to come before the throne of grace and to truly confess these things, not try to excuse them, not try to cover them up, not try to deflect the things that might come and try to hide them away with us. We are actually heaping a burden to ourselves upon our own shoulders when we do this. We need to know the importance of freely acknowledging our sins. When we know of the beauty of the Saviour who covers all of our sins, then we ought not to ever want to hide them away and to cover them up and to excuse them and to continue in them. Why do that? We only bring an unbearable burden upon ourselves when we come freely to the cross. Then we have a peace, a most wondrous peace. Romans 5:1, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. There's a peace that comes in our life. And not only that, but there's an ongoing grace that God works there as well in the way of forgiveness. It's the exact opposite to the burden of sin when we will not confess. Instead of being made, you see, more and more burdened with the sin when we won't confess, instead of becoming more and more liable to other sins and failures, we become more and more open to the reception of God's grace. I become more and more aware of how much I need to walk close to my Saviour. When I want to try and cover up my sin, then I have to walk away from God, because here is all of His light shining on these things, and I have to walk further away from Him, and I have to hide myself away, and I have to excuse myself, and I have to work really hard, and I don't really want to be too much with God's people either. But when I draw close to Him and that light shines on those things, then I confess them. Lord, here is what I'm like. I'm a broken and a failing sinner. And then I desire to know more of that truth. I'll be enabled to know more of Jesus Christ's forgiveness. The wonder that all my sins are covered by His blood. And I'll desire to know more and more of that forgiveness. The Lord works that in us more and more by His grace. And that leads to a life closer and closer to the mercy and forgiveness of a covenant God. That's the sense, you see, of which Paul spoke of. If we try to save our life, then we lose it. But as we then lose our life, we say, Lord, this is Your gracious work that You have brought to me. And as I confess my sins and I confess my helplessness and hopelessness and cast myself upon Him, then I know of a life indeed. 2 Corinthians 12 verse 10, therefore, says Paul, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong. When I know my weakness, when I know how much I need Christ, when every day I confess my sins and my faults and my failings, then I can be strong in Christ. Then I will know the grace and the blessing of such forgiveness. May we know the rich blessing of confessing our sin and receiving that forgiveness of our God in our Saviour, Christ Jesus. Amen. Let's stand to pray.